Father, I humble myself in your presence. And I confess, Lord, that without you, I can do nothing. I pray that your Holy Spirit will come and inhabit my yielded vessel and be our teacher this morning, and that many will be blessed by this message, O God. And we ask that in the mighty holy name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. I've talked before about how I have this Tuesday morning Bible study with other pastors and leaders in the Twin City area. And we dig deep into the Word looking for a new revelation. And one of the topics that's come up recently really got into my spirit, and I read a book by Watchman Nee, called The Latent Power of the Soul. And so one of the premises that came out of our discussion about the soul was that in the Western Church, there's been a de-emphasis of the Holy Spirit, and there's leaders with overdeveloped soulish ability who have built kingdoms for themselves instead of kingdoms for God. And Watchman Nee in his book, and other people, some of whom have been here, like Chuck Porta and Tom Fox, and I and the rest of the group have been discussing this, and I decided that the Holy Spirit wanted me to give a message about body, soul, and spirit. And what I want to do right now is I want to say that the awesome, powerful God that we just worshiped and praised did two incredible things that I think are more awesome and more powerful than any other thing that he ever did. And so if you open your Bible to Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill all the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth." Now flip forward to chapter 2, verse 7. Now this is what I was speaking of as possibly the most powerful thing that the all-powerful God has ever done. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now, God once breathed into Adam the breath of life, and yet that breath of life has carried forward for 6,000 years of generations of human beings or more, and every baby that's born on earth has that breath of life inside them.
That's right.
One time he breathed into Adam that breath of life, that spark of life, that electricity that made a lump of clay into a living being, and yet it was powerful enough to be in every one of us alive today in 2011. That's a lot of power. Now, in this picture, we have body, soul, and spirit. It's obvious that when God created man from the dust of the ground, that's talking about our bodies. And when God breathed his breath of life into a person, that's talking about the spirit that comes from God. It's in spirit that we're created in his image. But when the lifeless lump of clay body met the spirit that was breathed into it by God, something new was created, our soul. Our soul was created when the breath of God came into our body. It's kind of like if your body was a light bulb and the breath of God is electricity. And when the electricity comes into the bulb, the light comes on, and that's analogous to our soul. The thing that makes men different from all other created things is that they have self-awareness or sentience. And that comes from our soul, from that the merger between our body and the breath of Spirit of God that was breathed into Adam. Those two things created our soul. In every time a baby is created on earth since then, when the sperm fertilized the egg, a new soul was created because that life force was in the cells, every cell of your being. And a new soul is created. And so, I mean, there shouldn't really be a debate about when does life begin. Life begins the minute that the two cells come together and that new being is created. We all understand that. Now, in Acts, the Apostle Paul described what I'm talking about. If you look at Acts chapter 17, Paul had his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it took him 14 years of being in the wilderness in Arabia and being other places before he was ready to begin his apostolic ministry. He didn't go out right away and take all this wonderful revelation he'd received and start ministering. He had to work 14 years to try and comprehend the revelation he'd been given and to explain it the way that he did in writing the epistles that make up our New Testament scripture. But one of the things that he came to understand when he went to Greece is that the Hellenists, the Greeks, have a way of thought that's different than Hebraic thought. They see everything as a quest after knowledge, and that the highest form that a man can attain is if he could somehow know everything. Then he'd reached his complete destiny. But the Hebraic mindset sees that man is body, soul, and spirit, and that their highest destiny is what they can achieve as a child of God and what his will for them would be. And if they can live out God's will in their life, then they've achieved their highest destiny. And as Paul was wandering around Athens, he came upon this in Acts 17, verse 23. It says, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now listen to this. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life and breath to all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined there are pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." And it goes on to say how we need to seek the Lord and that we're all going to be dealt with in judgment and that he's calling everyone to come to repentance. But looking back to Genesis now, imagine how powerful the soul of Adam had to be, because man was commanded to fill the earth and subdue it, to multiply. You know, they were in Eden, which is described as between several rivers in the area that we think of as Mesopotamia, in the vicinity that's now Iraq and the Holy Land. And that's a very small piece of real estate compared to the entire earth. But God had put into the soul of Adam and to the spirit of Adam the power he would need to subdue the entire earth and multiply and fill it, to name every other animal and bird and fish. He didn't have an encyclopedia. He didn't have a dictionary. He had to come up in his own thoughts for a name for every one of those things, and he remembered them all without any help. He didn't have an iPhone or a pocket translator or anything to help him. I mean, Adam was a powerful dude that we have no way of comprehending what his ability was. And so that's how Satan decided to tempt the first man and woman. He said, if you eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll be just like God. You'll know everything. And that's what they fell to temptation of, the temptation to overdevelop their soul instead of having their spirit in communion and submission to God. And that's what's happening in the world and in our churches today too. We're overdeveloping our souls and not having our spirit in submission and in communion with God. Now, it's been taught in Western churches that the soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And I was taught that, and I even probably taught it myself. But your soul and your body are completely intertwined and intermeshed, and they cannot be separated. And your soul is structured and shaped just like your body is. It's not a little thing that lives somewhere in here or in your mind. It's your entire body is the shape of your soul. And if you don't believe that, look, and you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 28, when Saul hired a medium to call Samuel back from the grave, he recognized Samuel right away. If his spirit, if his soul didn't look like Samuel, how would he recognize him? If it was just an ethereal thing, he wouldn't have known that it was Samuel. And there's other instances of dead people being seen after their death, and they look and are recognizable to the people who knew them. So your soul looks like you do. And your body, we all know this, your body has five senses. They are hearing, sight, touch, taste, and smell. Those senses together help us interact with the world and give us what we call body consciousness or body awareness in the world. But your soul has five senses too. The five senses of the soul are reason or intellect, memory, imagination, conscience, and affection or emotions. And those senses give you self-consciousness. And your spirit has five senses. The five senses of the spirit are faith, hope, love, worship, and fear of the Lord. And those five senses of your spirit give you God consciousness or God awareness. We need to be self-aware, body aware, God aware. Not dampering down our God awareness to build up our self-awareness, or dampening our God consciousness to build up our self-consciousness. But that's what some of us believe is happening, and why the church is not in unity and hasn't done the things that were predicted the church would be able to accomplish in 2,000 years. And it's because instead of having a spirit consciousness that's in unity and one with the Lord and with each other, we have these overdeveloped souls building their own kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. And you know who they are. The IRS is even investigating some of them who have planes, oil wells, corporations, they preach prosperity, and they certainly know how to live it. But what kingdom have they built? The kingdom of X or Y preacher and not the kingdom of God. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, and I'll tell you the second most powerful thing that God ever did. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. The angel has come to visit Mary, and he says to her in verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I did not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." When God created Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life, and it was powerful enough to give life to every living person that's ever been born on the face of the earth. And when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and impregnated her, there was a new force, a new life form created on earth that's powerful enough to save and bring salvation to every soul that was ever born on the face of the earth. Yeshua was a new life form. That's why he's called the firstborn of many brethren, the first one to die and lead a sinless life and be raised from the dead. Now, the law that came through Moses and was part of the original covenant that God made with Abraham and Moses could not be kept by the Israelites or by us or by any human being. And if you look in Deuteronomy, you'll see all the blessings that come with keeping the law and all the curses that come with failing to keep it. And when they said, yes, we're going to keep your law, Lord, instead of bringing blessing on themselves, they brought curses because they couldn't keep the law. But Yeshua came in human form to lead a sin-free life, to overcome sin and death, to keep the law and fulfill it to every jot and tittle, so that he could institute a new covenant by which, instead of having to keep the law in order to earn your own righteousness, all you have to do is receive righteousness from God by faith in Yeshua.
Hallelujah.
Yes. And that's why I say that those two things are the most powerful things that God ever did, because they were powerful enough to infect with life and a chance for redemption every human being that ever lived on earth. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. When it pleased God, this is Paul speaking, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 more years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. It goes on, and then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. That's what I was saying, how it took Paul 14 years to assimilate the revelation that he'd been given before he was ready to start his earthly ministry. Now, some of you may think, well, I've been a believer for 30 years or whatever, and I've gone to this school and that training and this seminar group, and I've heard this preacher and that preacher, and I'm still not really doing that much for the Lord. But even if the Apostle Paul, who got the greatest revelation through his personal encounter with Jesus, needed 14 years to mature into his ministry, why should we be any different? Don't be hard on yourself, but God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you get into the Word of God and you start looking at all the ways that you can start to seek the Lord for yourself, he'll show you what you need to do to walk in the calling that with which you've been called and to fulfill the ministry that you've been given. But don't lose heart. Don't give up. Start thinking about it as making your spirit line up with God's will and his spirit for you, instead of trying to do it on your own through your ability of your human soul. If you submit your spirit to the Lord and yield to him, the Holy Spirit will come into you and show you the things you need to do to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish. But you can't do it out of the development of your own soulish ability. He will not honor that. That's the thing that rebels against God. I'm going to look at some more scriptures to try and knock home that point. But first, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. This is kind of what started the whole thing, this scripture right here. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, if it wasn't crucial for us to separate and divide our knowledge of spirit and soul and our awareness of what those things mean. Why would the Word of God need to be like that, be able to do that? God gave us His Word so that we could become spiritually mature believers, able to walk in the things that God wants us to walk in as a church and as the body of Messiah. And in order to do that, we have to die to ourselves, and the part of ourself that we have to die to that's synonymous with ourselves is our soul. Instead of developing our soul to the extent that we're, you know, the maximum level that a human being can be developed in intelligence or in athleticism or in musical ability or in art, we need to develop our spirit to get as high as we can get in our understanding of our unity with the Spirit of God. Because Jesus, His final prayer was that His disciples would all be one as He and the Father are one. That was the thing that He said in His final prayer to the Father. And that's the way to do it, isn't to have more programs and have a church with 5,000 people where every member of the family has some special program that they're doing. It's to have spirits that are yielded to the Holy Spirit and worship that ushers in the presence of the Lord, and to really care about our unsaved brothers and sisters so that we can give them the good news, but not through an intellectual argument that tries to convince them, but just through loving them and showing them the love of Messiah in us. And that's where, I mean, I fell short on this when I was first saved. I tried to go and tell my Jewish friends that I grew up with what I had learned, what I had found out, the new truth I had discovered. And I didn't go about it in a loving way. I went about it in a soulish way, and I lost my chance then to win them. So then I decided, well, the best thing I can do is try and live my life so differently that they'll notice. And they have noticed. They have. But it's 14 years later now, you know. And I wonder if I had had a revelation of God's love for me, and if I had told them about that, what the result would have been, I don't know. John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. Verse 63. This is Yeshua speaking now. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh or the soul profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Yeshua knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Now, if you look at the preamble of the Gospel of John in the first chapter 1, it says the Word in him was light, and the light was the life of men. And that light is the spirit and the soul of Yeshua that was the only one who could lead a sin-free existence as a man. And it goes along with the analogy I gave of how when the electricity meets the bulb, the soul is created and this light shines forth. But the light that came into the world was the light of Yeshua, a new form of life that can give light to every man who believes in His name, who were born not of the will of man or the will of the flesh, but of God. And that's why He says in other scriptures, you must be born again. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven if they're not born again, because you need to receive this new life form that He came into the world with that was sufficient for every person who would ever live and believe in Him to become a new creation. Let's look at John 12. John 12, verse 25. Now, where it says life, I'm going to say soul. He who loves his soul will lose it, and he who hates his soul in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. He's saying that we have to die to ourselves We have to put our self-consciousness on the back burner and bring into preeminence our God consciousness. And that's the way to have eternal life. Going back to chapter 11, verse 25 of John, Yeshua said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Yeah, yeah. And ahead to John chapter 14, verse 6, Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh or according to the soul, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Or those who live according to the overdevelopment of their soul set their minds on the things of the soul. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit, and that's what we're really called to do. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now that's a message of hope that you can share with a lost person. If you receive God's Holy Spirit into your life, it will testify to your own spirit that you're a child of God and a co-inheritor with Jesus of his kingdom. And especially where we're going, where people are so poor that we have no concept of the poverty that they live in, what a message of hope that could be, that they can inherit the riches of the kingdom of heaven by faith in Yeshua. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit teaches all things, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, listen to this. But the natural man, or the soulish man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah if his Spirit is dwelling in us. Now, the natural man is unregenerate and devoid of the Holy Spirit and has no appreciation for the gospel. The spiritual man has been regenerated by the DNA of Yeshua and possesses spiritual maturity, and that's seen in freedom from sectarian strife and in having a nature that responds to the truth revealed him by the Spirit of God. And also, unbelievers find him difficult to understand because they don't really know what you're talking about. And the carnal man is regenerate, but living like he's not regenerated. He's a believer with childish ways, as seen in jealous and sectarian spirits, strife and backstabbing and immorality, and an immature Christian who lives for human opinion rather than for Messiah. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be in a fellowship of spiritually minded people doing spiritual things and edifying each other spiritually than in a carnally minded place where people are backstabbing and tearing each other apart, talking behind each other's backs, and then going out and having sex with their neighbor's wife. I mean, come on. But God said, I should be feeding you with solid food now, but I can only feed you with milk because you're not able to receive it. Grow up, he's telling the church in Corinth. And I guess God is telling us that too. So the natural man has an overdeveloped body, the carnal man has an overdeveloped soul, and the spiritual man has a rightly developed spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Now, this is where God wants to take you and me, beloved. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God wants to use you for his power and his glory and his revelation. He doesn't want to grow you up so that you can have your own power and your own authority. He wants you to use you for his glory. Then in verse 8 it says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Yeshua, that the life of Yeshua may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Yeshua's sake, that the life of Yeshua also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In other words, if you die to yourself and start living for God, that's when his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That's when living the way that he has prescribed is easy for you, because you're not striving body against spirit and conscience against morality. And your soul isn't overdeveloped, but your spirit is yielded to God and in communion with him. Since we have the same spirit of faith, it says in verse 13, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believed and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Yeshua will also raise us up with Yeshua and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. We don't become discouraged. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man, our spiritual man, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yeah. Amen. And then chapter 5, verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. God has given you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment, as earnest money that he's going to fulfill his promises. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh or the desires of your soul. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Messiahs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's pretty clear. Now, Paul was extremely intelligent and accomplished. He studied with Professor Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he described himself. He said if anybody had something to brag about their human soul and their human accomplishments, it's me. But now, everything that I once counted as gain, he said in Philippians 3, I count as loss, and I consider it all rubbish compared to the knowledge of Yeshua and him crucified, because then the power of his resurrection life can live in me and it can accomplish more than all of my soulish accomplishments could ever possibly have accomplished. So I don't look at what's behind. I leave it all behind and I keep my eye on the prize, the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua, on the heavenly places where I'm going to live and dwell with him. And that's what my focus is now. Let that old thing die. Let it go and focus on what can bring life and joy and peace into your life. And not only that, but it'll impact the life of other people in your family, in your workplace, in your fellowship. And people will notice the difference. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's look there. Remember now that we've had a lot of scriptures about what's going to happen near the end of the age. And we all believe that we're living in those times. But this is what happens when people become overdeveloped in their soulishness and self-consciousness and have underdeveloped spirit and God consciousness. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, keep away, turn away. And in verse 7, it says, they're always learning, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Because the truth is in the Spirit and the Word of God, and they've turned their back on that in order to build up their own self. Right? But it says, when he comes, the Spirit that's from my Father, he will guide you into all truth. And Jesus said, Father, sanctify them with your word. Your word is truth. So the truth that we have is in the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God.
That's right.
And we also know that there's going to be false prophets in the end times. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 for a moment. Jeremiah 23. Now the Word of God warns us about everything. Jeremiah 23 verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision from their own heart or from their own soulish imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? So the false prophets are going to speak from their own soulish imagination, and they're going to deceive people, even some of God's elect. But Jeremiah is saying, no, only listen to prophets who speak the true word of God. And how will you know? You'll know it because it will testify to your spirit. If your spirit knows God, then his word will be heard by you. But if your spirit doesn't know God, and if you've got this soulish overdevelopment of intellect and questing after knowledge and trying to do everything on your own, you will be susceptible to the imagination and the prophetic utterances of ungodly people telling ungodly things. And they will lead you away from your salvation even. And they will be able to perform signs and wonders. They will be able to do certain kinds of miracles. But we will not be deceived if our hearts and our minds are set on things above, on the things of the Lord. If we're versed in his word, we have a knowledge and an intimate relationship with Yeshua, we will not be the ones who are deceived. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I spoke on this several months ago, but I want to tie it into what we're talking about now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah.
Hallelujah.
Now remember that the blessings of Deuteronomy were for those who were obedient and kept the law. And the curses of Deuteronomy were the disobedient people. And Yeshua, okay, came into the world and took human form, was baptized by John the Baptist and filled with the Holy Spirit, to which the Lord testified and they were witnesses. And then he went out and resisted the devil, all the things he was tempted with, and he did not sin. He fulfilled the law. And he was worthy and earned for himself every spiritual blessing and every blessing in the list of blessings in Deuteronomy. And what this says is that God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Yeshua. So everything that he earned, we now receive through faith in him. This is really good news. And just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now he's the one who's holy and without blame and who God loves. But when we're in him, God affords us the same love, the same blessings, the same acceptance, the same holiness that he affords to Jesus. He sees us the same way he sees him because we are in him. But it's a spiritual thing. It's in heavenly places. It can only be accomplished by the human spirit and never by the human soul. And it says In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, Messiah is the sum of all spiritual things and matters in the world. And let's look at Galatians 4 quickly and tie these two verses together. It's hard to tie Galatians 4 into Ephesians sometimes, but I think we can. Let's start in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, or the conniving of the human soul and flesh. And he of the free woman was born through a spiritual promise that was given to Abraham, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. He's talking about the Jews who have tried to keep the Torah, but were unable to, and through their religious tradition, they put themselves into bondage. And even now, if you go to Israel and you see the Orthodox Jews, just the way they walk around, the way they dress, they look like people who are in bondage. They don't have peace and joy. And they put themselves there by their religious tradition, by the conniving of their soulish development of the Talmud and other things to take the place of the Word and the Spirit of God. But the Jerusalem above, it says in verse 26, the Jerusalem above is the messianic kingdom of belief in Yeshua the Messiah. And that's where it said in Ephesians, that we have received all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, in the Jerusalem above, in the messianic kingdom, in Messiah. The Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. Now, barren women who aren't in labor don't usually rejoice and break forth and shout. But Sarah was given a promise by God, even after she was past the age of childbirth, that she would bear Abraham a son, and through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we as brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. So we who inherit the promises and the kingdom and the blessings of Yeshua through faith are going to be persecuted by our brothers and sisters in the world who aren't believers. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're not children of human connivance, but of the promise and the Spirit of God. And this verse from Galatians 4 is revealed again in Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about the mountain, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where those who are registered in heaven come to God, the church of the firstborn, who are brothers and sisters of Yeshua. So God breathed spirit life into Adam, and the body and the spirit life created a living soul. And all of us, every person who ever lived, inherited not only that spirit soul life, but also the sin and rebellion that leads to death. But then God and the Holy Spirit came upon a virgin, Mary, and put a new form of life into her. And that new life was able to live a sin-free life as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was able to fulfill the law and the Torah. And he was able to earn for us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places and redemption from our sin, forgiveness, and in God's eyes, we are holy and pure and without blame in his sight. Adam's line was cursed and belonged to the old covenant, was soulish and carnal, but Yeshua's line inherited the blessings of the new covenant and is spiritual and reborn. Two times God intervened in the created world with power and force that touched every person who could ever live. One leads to sin and death, the other leads to life eternal and being holy and without blame in God's sight. I pray that everyone here is saved and part of God's kingdom. If you don't have Yeshua as your personal Messiah and Savior, and you'd like to have us pray with you after the service, see Rabbi Ed or myself. For those of you who do, I pray that you'll read the word, the verses about soul and spirit with a new mindset, a new way of looking at it, and that you'll work on developing your spirit, exercising your spiritual self, and letting your soul, you know, atrophy, because that's the way to inherit the blessings and live not only a victorious life here on earth, but an eternal life with Yeshua in heaven. Amen? Thank you.